James chapter 1. All right, we got our introduction to the book last week. And you guys did very well listening and paying attention. I know you're going to do a great job tonight not being distracted by social media on your cell phones. Because you're going to go ahead and turn off your mobile data or put your phone away. Your parents will be so proud of you. All right. So the first topic that James is going to talk about is testing. He'll discuss several different things through the book. But the first thing he talks about is testing. So we're going to talk about a time of testing tonight in the first 11 verses. So let's read those and we'll get started. All right, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because, like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word tonight as we go through these first few verses and on into the book of James. I ask that the young people that are here would pay extra close attention, that it would be a help to them and an encouragement. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the outline for tonight, I have four sections. All right, trials in life is verse 2. The test results, verses 3 and 4. Understand or understanding the test is verses 5 through 8. And then the big picture or getting a grasp on one of those trials is verses 9 through 11. So as we start this topic of talking about testing, all right, if you have a King James, it's going to say that the temptation or various temptations, all right, or diverse temptations. Okay, it's trials. It's not the temptation to sin. It's more of a testing. All right. And where that comes from is the act of the actual verb trial. Okay. In this sense, it's in its passive voice. Okay. So it's more of, it's not actually being done. It's kind of being done to you. It's not you actively doing something. All right. Which is kind of the way you can dictate it if you're going to look at it. But the idea that James is going to try to communicate is the, you know, the adage that we know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? Yeah, squirt it in people's eyes, throw them back really hard. You know, we have all the different ways of saying it. But you understand this, okay? That is, in a single phrase, that's how you can summarize what James is going to talk about in these first few verses. As he says, when this happens, make the best out of it, okay? Make the best of the situation. That's kind of what he's going to talk about. We mentioned last week in our introduction that, was it about 59 times in 108 verses, okay? James uses imperatives or words that give commands or instructions on this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're going to see tonight. He's going to tell you, you need to count or you need to consider, you need to know, you need to let, and you need to ask. So in order to survive the trials, in order to come from being tested to being victorious, this is the step. Count or consider, know, let, and ask. All right? So let's get into this. Trials in life. He says in verse 2, count it all joy when you come to them. All right? Which is kind of wacko to begin with. Hey, when you're going through really difficult times, I need you to be joyful. Right? Because we do that, right? When difficult times come, we do that. Do you notice James says, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. He doesn't say count it joy if you go through a trial. Because James has this universal understanding of God that because we live in a sinful world, there's going to become testing. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, and even they were tested. They failed, but even they were tested. Christ, the only sinless human being ever, he was tested. So if you think you're going to be able to go through without testing, you've got another thing coming. Because it's going to happen. And James doesn't assume you're going to be able to avoid it. Instead, he says, when it happens, here's how you handle it. He even adds this qualifier to say various or diverse kinds, because he doesn't know what exact trial you're going to deal with. None of us do. I can tell you, you know what, you're going to face a hard road ahead, but I don't know what exactly you're going to deal with. So if we're going to say that, what are some of the types of trials that James's audience, what is he thinking of? When James says, hey, scattered Christians, when trials come, what are some of the things you think they would have been dealing with? Amos? Persecution, good. You remember that from last week. You remember one of the sources of possible persecution? No? Okay. Cameron? Okay. Anyone remember? We talked about a few different types of persecution that might have caused the diaspora or the dispersion. Huh? The Romans, yeah, the emperor. All right, Herod. Saul was another option we looked at. All right, so that's some of the stuff they would have faced. What else? What else? First century Christians, what's a trial they would have faced? Okay, idols. Shelby, what were you going to say? Okay, that it would have been a spiritual, right? That's also a possibility. So well, if that were the case, then Shelby, what would be a trial that those people would be facing? Annalise?
Maybe because
they were trying to reach the Gentiles. Okay. Cody? Temptation? Yeah, any type of sin that would have led them away from God for the spiritual sense. All right. Yeah, I mean, some of them are sent out. But regardless, it's still persecution when the government tells you you have to leave your home. All right. So what are trials, okay, now notice my words, okay. What are some trials that adults face today? We'll even let the adults answer if we want. Maybe you know some of the things adults deal with. All right, Samuel, I saw your hand first. Okay, Angel. Influences in the workplace. Quinn. Kids. Kids can be a trial, okay? All right. Stephen? Political correctness. All right. All right, Jonathan. Language while driving. Okay. I think that's what he was communicating. Madison? Illness, cancer. Yeah. Ivan? Okay. Becca?
Weariness.
All right. You can put your hands down. Some things, all right. Yeah, Nate just said it. Okay. Financial trials. When you're like, I don't know where the money's going to come from this. Or, here's one, and it actually can be difficult to go through, is you have a job, and the job pays, but there's another job available. It also pays. Both have their benefits, but which one is really the one that God wants you to go through? You what? Well, yeah, you're jumping ahead in the story, Angel. Okay. Stop skipping to verse 8, okay? We're stopping at just trials of various kinds, okay? So that's adult life. What about you guys? What are some trials that students face? Because... What'd you say, Grant? Grant, what'd you say?
Drama.
Drama? You're really good at that. All right, so drama. All right, shh. Hey, I am okay with getting your input, but I need your input to come to me, not to your friends. That means you chill on the conversation. All right, Kendall? Keep up with grades, okay? Pressure for grades, especially if you're in the running for a scholarship or something like that, or you have a scholarship, and if you don't keep it up, you'll lose it. Breakups. She went there. All right. Let's try to... Okay. Michael, we haven't heard from you yet. Mean? You don't have mean teachers. I don't teach him. All right. Guys, I told you I'm okay with your input, but it's got to come to me, not your friends. All right. And Jillian, I saw your hand go up. Where'd it go? No, you can put your hand back up. Go ahead. Yes, Jillian. Don't listen to him. Okay. School something. All right, Annalise. Favoritism? Okay. All right, one more. Shelby. Hey, guys. Okay. You're ruining the entire time. Okay. I know you think it's funny, but it's not. What it is rude. Shelby? Peer pressure? Okay. Yeah, there are lots of things you guys deal with. Okay, grades, breakups, being cut from athletic teams, losing your starting spot on an athletic team, grades. Amos, what else?
Bullying.
Yeah. Okay. All serious things. All serious things you guys deal with. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. All right. Trouble at home. Okay. Trouble with siblings. You may not. I didn't call on you. Okay. And see, the problem, here's the problem I want you guys to kind of recognize. Here's one, being quiet when an adult is speaking. If I had I do have a microphone, but I'm not going to drop it. Okay. Hey, here's the issue, is recognizing that they are, in fact, trials. See, sometimes we just play this stuff off as it's life or bad things happen. And yeah, it is life and bad things do happen. But have you ever stopped to realize, like James says, that we're supposed to count it joy when you deal with trials? When these things come up, you're supposed to, one, recognize it's a trial. Okay, there's an opportunity for you to come out of this completely different than the way you went in. While some of the things we mentioned were kind of, you know, laughable, like drama or breakups, because they happen all the time, they're a dime a dozen. Okay, they're not as serious as mom and dad separating, or mom and dad getting a divorce, or an older sibling who decided they're moving out and want nothing to do with your family. Okay, those are not on the same playing field. But what you have to understand is that it is, in fact, a trial. Now, where the source of that comes from, it doesn't really matter whether it's directly Satan or God, because if you go to the book of Job, when that man faced his trial, or trials, okay, yeah, it was directly the hand of Satan, but who gave him the permission to do it? God did. And God is, in fact, sovereign. You have an entire scripture or an entire canon that says God is sovereign. So it's going to come from Him, because nothing happens without His knowledge or without His permission. If it did, then He's not all-powerful. So regardless, we still have to identify that it is, in fact, a trial. Now, I need you to use your power of deduction. All right, it's elementary, Watson. So I have my Sherlock Holmes picture up here. Okay. Is that if James says to believers, you need to be expecting trials of your faith, deduction would say, if my faith has never been tried, then what? Say it louder, Annalise. Are you saved? Now, I want you to seriously stop for a moment and think. I think all of us would agree that we believe in God in this room. If you didn't, you probably would not be here. But think about what it is you believe in God. Has it ever been tested? If you can't stop right now and think of a time, I'm not saying it had to be this week. I'm not saying it had to be this month. If you can't think of a time that your faith has been tested, I'd be questioning myself, do I even have the faith in God to be tested? Because James says, hey, scattered Christians, I love you guys. I want you to know when you experience the trials, this is how you respond. Count it joy. And it's like a universal statement. So if there's no testing, maybe it could be that you're a new Christian. If you just recently trusted Christ, it may be that your faith has not been tested yet. But you can be like, well, I just became a Christian, so I haven't had faith in Christ that long to be tested. But for the most of us, that's not the case. So James says, when trials come, when they come, you need to count it. You need to consider. You need to deem it. You need to account these trials to be literally full joy or all joy. It's nothing but joy, which is difficult for us because when bad things happen, usually we want to have a pity party. Usually we want to start to feel bad. But notice, James doesn't use the word happy. The word happy is in Scripture, okay? But it's not used here. James says, you need to be joyful. Okay, there's a difference, and we'll talk about it in a second. But how in the world are we supposed to be happy or be joyful? Because there is a correlation between the two. How are we supposed to count bad things in life, things that are trials, as joy in my life? Angel? Okay, absolutely. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. He's learned in whatsoever state he's in therewith to be content. Samuel? Okay, so the testing of your faith is evidence of your salvation. And that's something to be joyful about, that you have assurance of your salvation. Did you have something to add, Madison?
I was going to say, I think trials help us recognize that the joy comes from the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit helps us prove ourselves.
All right, absolutely.
So, He's giving them to us because He knows we
can get
overcome
it. Okay. We are told there is no temptation that has taken us, but such is His common demand. And there is a way of escape. Do you have something to add, Matt?
Yeah, I was just going to say, because as Christians, our goal should be to bring God glory. And going through trials, the way you handle it, where there's the way God handles it and brings you through it, you should just see it as another opportunity to glorify God. And if you don't bring glory to God, then you're
absolutely, as is the case with Job. Jillian. Yep, I don't remember if I put it in here or not, but 1 Peter talks about that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold which perishes.
I would add that when trials come into your life, if you're a Christian, they force you to put your attention back in Christ, especially if you've kind of not been paying as much attention. And He's supposed to be our joy giver. So a trial is going to force our focus back to Him and make us go, oh yeah, you're the only thing that really matters because you're the only person who can get me through this.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, it teaches us to rely on God. All right, so we've already covered this, but James doesn't say happy. He says to be joyful. So here's the difference. Happiness is a temporary emotion. You can be happy when I give you a $100 bill. You can be sad once you lose that $100 bill. Okay? Joy is not an emotion, but it's an attitude of the heart. Do you realize, okay, this might blow some of your minds, you can be weeping over sadness and still be joyful. Now, I'm not talking, okay, and I know it kind of pertains more to females, okay. But I'm not talking about, one moment you're happy and then the next moment you're sad, okay. Because if you have ever dealt with a female who is pregnant, as the hormones change, sometimes that can be the case. Okay? You talk to any of the married couples, you talk to your parents, or if you have a younger sibling. All right? How many of you have a younger sibling that you were around when your parent was pregnant with them? You remember what sometimes it's like? You never know what they're going to be like. Okay? And it can be, they can go from just normal to, I just need to cry. And that's completely normal. Okay? It's completely normal and acceptable. Give her chocolate and move on. Okay? That's the secret, gentlemen. All right, Cody, did you hear that? Just give her chocolate and you move on with life. Hold on a second, Amos. But listen, hey. So joy's an attitude of the heart. Here's the difference between the two. The attitude of joyfulness in my heart can lead me to be happy because I've become content or because I've recognized this is from God. I'm growing as a Christian because of this. But the reverse is not true. My happiness is not going to lead me to be joyful because they're separate. So please, as you go through your life, when you deal with trials, let the word happiness leave your vocabulary. If you focus on your happiness, you will not succeed. Because it's not your happiness God is concerned about. He's concerned about you having the right heart attitude, which would be joyful. Okay, Job's an example of this. Really, we should have been studying Job tonight. Okay, Job's not happy. But he can be considered to have joy because he's trusting in God through all of it. He may not know why. He may want some answers. He may be upset emotionally, but he's not losing his joy. So here's the bottom line on this. Your attitude is everything. All right, maybe you've heard this quote before. I like it, so I threw it up here. That attitude is everything, and life is made up of 10% of what happens to you, and 90% of how you take it or how you handle the things that happen to you. If we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we do not succeed with taking things well. When bad news comes, or it could even not be bad news, it could just be news we don't like. Like, oh, there's a test tomorrow. Or, oh, you do have a final and you're not exempt. Or, sorry. But whatever the case may be, okay, the way you decide in your heart to handle it is what determines whether or not you're joyful. So how am I supposed to consider bad circumstances in my life as joyful? Well, I wish James would tell us. Oh, wait, he does. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith. I'm going to test your faith, guys. All right, your faith fails. All right, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you're going to be tested. Here's the results of the test. Is that the result of the test is going to produce steadfastness or patience. And when that steadfastness or the patience, when it starts working inside of you and it gets full control, you're going to become a person who is perfect, not perfect as in missing flaws, but perfect as in complete, all right, full of, you know, final level type, you know, you can't go any further. Okay, you've reached the final level of your video game, you have been perfect, okay? It's the coming of adulthood, it's the finishing all the development that there is to be, okay? And complete, lacking in nothing. I'm struggling tonight. So James tells us that we can count or we can consider these things because we know. You can consider it joy in your life when trials come because you know what it's going to do. And you guys mentioned that. Several of you said it's assurance of salvation. It's knowing that you're going to be better off as a believer because of this. And God is going to use it specifically through James's words here to produce steadfastness or patience or endurance. Okay, this is something that we all could certainly use a little bit more of. And we're not even talking about just the surface level of patience. How many of you would admit you are short-tempered or you lack patience? Hate waiting. Okay? Here's what I want you to grab hold of. Okay? You can actually gain patience or your willingness to wait through what James is teaching you. Because understand it, if I am willing to sit in my circumstances that are not pleasant and say, you know what, it's okay, I can have a good positive attitude and be joyful that I am able to do this for Christ. Then when trials come in and they're going to test my actual patience or my endurance, then I'll be able to handle it a little better. Okay? Example. You walk into a classroom on your first day teaching and you've never taught before, and you have a group of students that can be a little rowdy, and they start, you know, getting on your nerves, and you allow them to, and they start doing things. As a teacher or a youth pastor or anyone who is an instructor of people, your patience can wear very thin very quickly, and you can snap and lecture and say something you would regret or just say something unkind. But the more you allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you, the more you understand human nature, the more you know it's more about God forming you than it is about them obeying, then it's like, you know what, actually I can put up with a little bit more. Because I understand a little bit more of what's going on. Okay? This is the same, you guys understand this. Alright? Let me give you a point in case. Many of you work in nursery and work with our children's ministry and stuff like that. When you come across a student that struggles with some sort of disability like Asperger's or autism or something like that, and you become aware of it, it increases your patience with that person, does it not? Because you've counted the cost, you've counted, you know what, this person's going to try me a little more, so I need to have that much more patience with them. You can't react to that person the same way. See, we can do it in short bursts like that, or maybe one day of nursery or something like that. But we're not talking about childcare. We're talking about the Christian life. Because God uses it to produce those things. All right? And it's not going to be a quick process. Sometimes it's going to take time to build up. Okay? That's why the word endurance is up there. Okay? Very few people... Pastor made the mistake one time of saying no one just goes out and decides to run a marathon one day. But I know a guy that did. So I'm not going to say that no one. But most people don't just go out and decide one day they're going to run a marathon. They have to train patiently for it. They have to build up endurance for it. And here's the bottom line. Okay, how much you truly believe in God is demonstrated when He's testing you. What do you really think about God? Well, let me tell you. Actually, you don't have to. I'll watch you when you're being tested. Your teachers, especially if you attend a Christian school, your teachers just get volumes of books of information about you when you respond poorly to trials in your life. Because they're learning, okay, this is how much they trust in God. The converse is true as well. Teachers can understand, you know what? This child or this student is exceptionally spiritually mature because of how they respond to these things. Absolutely. Please continue judging people based upon their actions. Just be prepared to be judged by the same standard. So, if I'm going to judge you on you're talking without permission while someone's speaking, then I should be prepared for you to correct me if I'm talking in a Sunday evening service. So, I don't talk on Sunday evening services for that reason. I'm half asleep. That's even worse than Sunday school for you guys. I go to the 8:30 service. No one talks. They just think about how much they wish they had coffee, or they just drink their coffee. All right. And last thing on this slide is that the testing or the trial, okay, it causes us to grow and mature spiritually. They're not bad things for trials to come. Sometimes our world and our society around us gets us all caught up in this mindset that we're not supposed to have bad things happen. That we're not supposed to have rough, uncomfortable times. False. It's actually good for you to have that. Because it's going to help you grow and mature and develop. Yes, ma'am. Yep. 'Tis true. All right, a couple of side references for you. First Peter In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, that if necessary you've been grieved by various trials, same language. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire. Why? So that you may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the trials you face are actually so that you can stand more pure before Christ. Okay? 2 Corinthians tells us it's a light momentary affliction that prepares you for what's laying ahead of you in eternity. So when you think about eternity, well, the short trials we go through now aren't really that much. So here you go, Jimmy. This is the flash and zoom. I'll explain why my picture's there. Okay? So listen, the patience that grows you will bring you to a point of maturity and completion. All right? Now, if you don't watch The Flash, I'm sorry. It's actually pretty good. Okay. But if you do, here I'll explain my picture. If not, okay. On the left, you have The Flash. On the right, you have Zoom. Both of them are these super fast runner guys. And throughout most of season two, okay, there are seasons, the guy in the red is not faster than the guy in the blue. But the good guy is the guy in the red. All right, Sarah, this is for you, okay? Good guy in red, bad guy in blue. And so listen, all of what The Flash does, those of you, okay, Jimmy, I know you know, what does he do in all of season two to get to the finale of season two? Complain about how slow he is, but what else does he do? He works to get faster. Because he understands in order to defeat his enemy, he has to improve upon what he is. That as his status quo, nothing's going to be accomplished. He's going to suffer defeat over and over and over again. The exact same thing is true of your spiritual walk. If you keep your maturity at the spiritual level it is right now, you are going to fail as an adult in the world. Because you have to build upon your spiritual maturity. You have to build upon the patience and the endurance you have. Okay, if you're struggling with the trials you face right now, okay, and we'll just mention a few of them, okay? You guys talked about mean teachers, or you talked about breakups, okay? If you react to an adult situation that is much more severe the same way you handled a breakup or a mean teacher as a student, it's going to have drastically different results for you because you can't handle it the same way. We understand it as just maturity in general, but we completely overlook sometimes the spiritual aspect of it. That God's training you as a young person to be more spiritually mature so that you can handle the things that He has ahead of you. And did you notice that James mentions nothing about time? He doesn't say anything about it being short. We have the reference that it's short compared to eternity. But, you know, the Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So that doesn't really help us much. So it's not a quick process. It's not an easy process. But it is a sure process. You don't know when or how long it's going to take, but you know for sure what the result's going to be. And if you don't think you can handle it, you think that's too much of a task, that you're struggling with the trials you're dealing with now, you'll never be able to handle it as an adult or as an older individual, college, you know, life, whatever it is, James tells you what to do. He helps you understand the test. And that's verses 5 through 8. He says, if you lack wisdom, if you can't handle it, if you're missing something, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. So first we count it joy. Then we know what would happen. We let patience work. If that doesn't help, then we have to move on to the next step and ask for help. We have to ask for wisdom. And you have to ask God for it, because you're not going to get it from anyone else. So, what about this wisdom? It is from God, it is given generously, and He gives it without trying to find fault. Alright, now, it's not too big of a deal for the from God or given generously, but think about that given without finding fault. When you ask someone for help, You ever have them kind of identify a weakness, you know, in you as they're helping you? Like, oh, like, Sierra, you need help reaching that? I'm sorry, what, are you not tall enough to do that? Right? I mean, something along those lines. Yep. I know she's not. That's why I picked her. I didn't want Elise to get really upset. Thanks. All right. Because listen, hey, the wisdom that comes from God, He's not going to have strings attached to it. He's not going to say, okay, yeah, I'll help you, but I'm going to need you to do this for me, you know, as an end result. That's going to be it. He's just going to give it to you. So, difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. The knowledge is what we should be getting because we're seeking it through God, His Word, the Holy Spirit. And then we ask God, how do I use what You've given me appropriately? Now, if you go and look in the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? And we're supposed to have knowledge and understanding, and those are things you can get from God. Okay? But you have to be going to God to get them. God's just not sitting out there throwing, you know, wisdom out upon the world, hoping some of it hits you. Okay? James says, if you need it, you have to ask for it. But if you're going to ask, you have to ask in faith. Okay, this isn't, maybe you've seen, it's an older movie. Any of y'all seen Angels in the Outfield?
No.
Oh, you guys are missing it. Okay, there's a line in the movie where the little boy is praying that the angels win the pennant so that he can have, you know, get a relationship with his dad because his dad's been out of his life. And he says, God, if there is a God, could you maybe help the angels win a little bit? And then Christopher Lloyd shows up in his, you know, innumerable style and helps the angels win the pennant. Okay? And then the boy ends up, you know, tragic story, whatever. But the whole premise of the boy's request is, God, I'm not really sure if You're out there, but if You are, do You think You could do this? Okay? Yes, sir. Okay, that kind of a statement, and if we're honest, sometimes we do that. We kind of ask God, but we're not really trusting in Him when we ask Him. It's just like, okay, God, you know, if really, then I need You to do this. Okay? That's not faith. Faith is, God, I know You said You would do this. I'm trusting You to do this. Because if you don't ask in faith, James says you're like a wave. When the wind pushes against you, that's the direction you're going to go. If it pushes against you this way, that's how you'll move. If it pushes the other direction, you're going to go that way. You're going to go any direction you get pushed because you don't know what it is you believe. Because you're wanting to talk to God, you're wanting to ask God for something, but you're asking in a doubting or a faithless manner so that it's not actually trust in Him. So if you don't use your faith, or if you do not have your faith in God for wisdom, then James says you can't assume He's going to give anything for you. Look at what he says, all right? We read it. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask. He'll give it to you without reproach. Verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because he's a double-minded man who's unstable. So you can't assume you're going to get wisdom. You can't assume you're going to get anything from God if you're going to be this unstable, double-minded man. All right? That word double-minded is literally two psychos. Okay? It's dipsychos. All right? In the Greek, where we get our word psycho or psychology. Okay? It's literally two psychos. Okay? Is what double-minded is. So think of a person that has two personalities. That's about what James is saying, is if you're going to be like this, this is what we're going to equate you to. Because you can't make a choice about what it is you do believe in or what it is you don't believe in. Because you're missing the foundation of, I'm trusting in Christ. And you're just unstable. Think about the friends that you interact with. Think of the one who you would say is your most spiritually mature friend. How stable are they? And then think of your other friends, the ones that you're not really sure if they're saved or not. And then think about how much they waver on things. The foundation of trust in Christ is what lays the groundwork for your ability to process things. As teachers, as pastors, as youth leaders, we see this. We look at people waving in the wind and we're like, yeah, well, we know why, because the roots aren't there. And you're the ones that have to identify that. Here's an example of success. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here we go. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You think that was a trial for Christ? Yeah. But what does He say it was? He counted it as joy because He knew it was going to please God. See, for James is not saying that joy is the product of circumstances, but rather it's the most fundamental expression of my faith. Because faith is not by a means of accomplishment, but rather a means by which to become open to the instructive wisdom of God. So my faith is allowing me to open up to the wisdom of God. And wisdom is not so much a question of evaluating a person's performance as it is a means toward acquiring the maturity and faith that characterizes a true child of God. So he's saying the joy in my circumstances that leads to the wisdom that I acquire is actually pointing me to the fact that I am indeed a true child of Christ, that I am in Him. Because victory through trials provides evidence three ways: to God, to you, and to the world around you, that you are one of His. When you fail in trials, people start to wonder about your salvation. Both you and those around you. All right. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So, James, in the last few verses we're going to look at tonight, 9, 10, and 11, he kind of says, all right, so you're going to be tested. And then he kind of gives you a big picture of, here's what the testing looks like, guys. 9, 10, 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the rich boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass. The sun rises with the scorching heat, and withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So James, kind of here in these last few verses, he kind of compares and contrasts the poor and the rich. He says the poor, they might be tempted to curse God because you don't have as much. That's your testing. That's your trial. The rich, they're probably going to be tempted to forget God. They're like, I have everything I need. I don't need God. Okay? But if you're going to be tested, and God's going to test both of them, if you're on the poor side, he says you can rejoice in the fact that you have been exalted. Okay? That God finds value in you, that he's willing to try you. Okay, think about what it says. God is willing to try you, to test you. Okay? It's the idea of you're trying out for the sports team. The coach doesn't know if you're good enough or not, but they're willing to give you a chance for you to prove that you can be a success. You may not be the best, but you think you can work hard enough to make it. That's the poor side. The rich side is supposed to be rejoicing that God loves them enough to humble them. God, thank you so much for not letting me just go on my own devices. that you said, hold on, you need to take a step back and humble yourself. Why? Because the rest of the verse says, the sun's going to come up and roast the grass and the flowers. It's going to die. Things come, things go, and it's over with. The poverty will come and go. The wealth will come and go. The result of the trial is going to stick around. Why? Because those things are temporal. They vanish with this life. But here's the idea. That the faith in Christ for both the poor and the wealthy, if they count it as joy, they will be equal in Christ. There is no difference. See, for us, we would love to think, I'd rather be the rich one. You know, there's not a one of us that would really say, oh, I'd love to be the poor person that gets exalted. You know, I'd rather be the rich one. And that's our human nature. But James is trying to communicate and give us an example here as we move on into other testing that here's a rich man and a poor man. Both of them, like a plant, will grow and die. The testing of the faith, that is what matters. Because all men are equal before God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time and Your word this evening. We ask that You would be with these young people as they go home. Many of them as they finish their school year. I ask that You would give them the courage and the energy and the wisdom to finish strong. And I ask that You would help them to apply Your word to their hearts. That when they go through various kinds of trials, that they would set their hearts into an attitude of joy to learn from You the things that they have. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.